Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The Old Testament book of Isaiah, and we find our way to Isaiah and chapter number 50. Isaiah and chapter number 50. We've been exploring the entire book of Isaiah, marching through chapter by chapter and verse by verse, exploring this wonderful, deep, rich Old Testament book. Remember that sometimes people will tongue-in-cheek call this the gospel record of Isaiah. The reason why is that it speaks so much about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it's speaking about Him hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ robed Himself in flesh and dwelt among us. We now come to another prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, but this is within a section we find within Isaiah speaking about the servant. Remember, the book of Isaiah is actually divided up into several sections. We saw a section where God is dealing with the neighboring countries. We see a section where God is dealing with specific prophecies. We see a section that God is dealing with narratives, historical events that occurred. And starting in chapter 49, all the way up to chapter 55, God is revealing unto the folks through His Word of God the servant. Of course, the servant is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, but He is pointing to the people more about who this servant is, so the servant can be identified, so the servant can be recognized, so the people would understand what the servant is here to do. In chapter number 50, we continue with Isaiah's teaching, prophecies, explanations of the servant, and we look together a very special chapter. Notice with me Isaiah 50, and notice with me in verse number 1. Isaiah 50 in verse number 1. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, of whom I have put away, of which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities ye have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions your mother is put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I will dry up the sea. I will make the rivers a wilderness, and their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth with their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. I did not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, and walketh in darkness, and hath no light? Let him that trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about the sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks ye have kindled, this shall ye have of my hand, and ye shall lie down in sorrow. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, will you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Isaiah and chapter number 50? The book of Isaiah and chapter 50, and notice with me in verse number 4, a specific prophecy given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the phrase, the tongue of the learned. The tongue of the learned. And with the Lord's help, we want to quickly walk through this passage and then explain this principle in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, the tongue of the learned. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace and that you would give us mercy, that you would help us to understand this principle, but most of all, help us to preach Jesus, show you high, holy, and lifted up, show you what you did for us, and that we could take it to heart, and that we can also learn this principle and be able to have it within our own life, of being able to have the tongue of the learned as we allow you to have control with us. Thank you that we could depend upon you. Thank you for you being the example, and thank you for being our Savior. Lord, even now I recognize my need to depend upon you. So the best I know how, I surrender my thoughts, my ideas, my goals, my ambitions, and I give them to you and ask that you fill me with your Spirit for the purpose that you get your own work accomplished through your word and glorify your own name. And we can trust you. In your name we pray. Amen. The phrase, the tongue of the Lord, is a specific prophecy given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it is such a powerful phrase and a powerful teaching for all of us. The phrase, the tongue of the Lord learned, is a prophecy that gives this idea. Maybe I could just give you a short little synopsis. The tongue of the learned is a principle that just because we're hurting doesn't mean we have to be grumpy about it. We don't know that pains come, hard times come, dark times come. And unfortunately, we give in to our flesh and we let others have it. We let others know by our tongue, by our words, that we are hurting. There's an old adage that hurting people hurt people. We all know that's true. Whether we practice it ourselves or been the receiving end of it, hurting people hurt people. Now, whereas that principle helps us to understand where others are coming from, it still doesn't help the hurt that comes either from our actions or their actions. And yet, we're very familiar how easy it is to give into our flesh when we're hurting, when we're in pain, when we're in darkness, when we're uncomfortable and hurt people with it. And as a amazement, we can look at the Lord Jesus Christ when he is suffering the most excruciating pain anyone has ever gone through. And yet he used his words to help, encourage, and be a blessing in his darkest time, in his deepest pain. No wonder it's a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is something none of us can achieve on our own. We'll just mark that down. No matter how much of a try and how much of a good person you are, you put enough pain and pressure upon you, you will hurt people with your words. You will be grumpy about it and you'll let others know about it. But the Lord Jesus Christ was different. Remember, he's God robed in flesh. And not only was he on this earth to die for your sins and mine, but he also died to be the example of what we ought to be. The tongue of the learned. Quickly, let's just look through Isaiah 50. Then I want to take you to the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are seven sayings recorded in the gospel records of what Jesus said on the cross. And we just want to evaluate and examine the tongue of the learned by looking at the seven different sayings that Jesus said on the cross of Calvary and how he was the example and the fulfillment of this prophecy of the tongue of the learned. Quickly, let's just look through Isaiah 50 first. Notice with me in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, where is your bill of your mother's divorcement, of whom you put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Now God starts off with an idea that's saying, I am not responsible for the separation that we had. I didn't sell you. I'm the one who didn't put you away. Notice in the end of verse 1. Behold, it was for your iniquities that you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. We understand that it is our problem and our fault that we are separated from God. Remember that when God created man, he created man for the purpose of fellowship. God wanted friends. He wanted fellowship. But sin broke that fellowship, and we're separated from God. Not because God wanted it, but that's because what it demanded. Our sin separated us from God, and we cannot get back to God on our own. By the way, that's exactly why Jesus died for us. Amen. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of our sin, because of the things that we've done wrong, because we violated God's law, like disobey our folks or tell lies, because we broke God's law, our punishment, what we deserve is to be separated from God. The moment that we are a sinner, remember we're born sinners, we sin because we're sinners, we've all been separated from God. We inherited it from our father. The problem is that we can't get to God our own. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What Jesus did was Jesus was God, robed in flesh, came down on this earth, and he lived the same life that you and I lived. He went through the same temptations, the same troubles, the same heartbreaks. Then Jesus died for your sins and mine, so that we could be reconciled with God. We can have fellowship with God. Jesus paid that payment for us. And if we would agree to the terms, God will save us and we can once again have fellowship. But God has to start off by explaining, as he's fixing to put Jesus on the cross, why is it that Jesus went to the cross? Because our sins separated from God. It was not God's fault. It was our own doing that separated us from God. We cannot blame God for our sins or our sin nature. That's us. God did not make you tell a lie. You chose to. God did not make you disobey your folks. That's your own doing. It is us that separated us from God. Verse number 2. Wherefore, so because of this, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? That word redeem is an important word. We've covered it before. But it carries the idea to buy back. You remember, because we were separated from God, Jesus had to die for us. The wages of sin is death. Because we sinned against God, the only way to repair that was death. Blood had to be shed. So Jesus shed his blood up on the cross. And when he did that, he became our redemption. He paid our price. He purchased our debt. He paid our price with his blood. And God was able to redeem. There was nothing we could have done ourselves, but God was able to pay our price in his own body. He was able to redeem. Notice, is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water and dieth for thirst. I clothe heavens with blackness. I make sackcloth for coverings. This is giving a poetical idea from God. He has all power. God is able to save because he is a powerful God. Isn't that wonderful? That God is able to do what he says and says and mean what he says. Notice as it goes on in verse 4, as it starts talking about the servant now. The Lord God hath given me, the servant, the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. As God is explaining here and speaking about this, he's saying that God has given him the tongue of the learned. That God has given him the ability to say the right thing at the right time, to give encouragement, to give instruction, to give hope. Unlike the rebellious people who ignored God's voice, the servant hears attentively and always responds to God. Of course, that's what Jesus Christ did. He is fully obedient. He has the ear that is trained to listen to God and to respond properly. Notice as it goes on, just to show that it is talking about the cross, verse number 5. The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned I back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame and spitting." Well, we see that this is talking about the cross of Calvary. That 700 years after this prophecy was made, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, came upon this earth and robed himself in flesh. He lived 33 years on this life, on this earth, giving us the example, but without sin. He did not tell a lie, didn't disobey his folks. He lived a perfect life. Then what they did is that they put him on a false legal trial. Could you imagine being hauled in? You're going to be sentenced for your life, and people are hired to lie against you, to tell falsehoods. It was a kangaroo court that it was illegal in so many different ways. And yet they rushed a verdict before the dawn of day. No one even knew that Jesus was arrested. No one knew that he was put on trial. But before the town woke up, he was already arrested, put on a false trial, and convicted illegally. They brought him to Pilate, who was the Roman governor, who realized that the Jewish people were arresting Jesus because of spite, because of envy, because of jealousy. So Pontius Pilate, in an attempt to save the Lord Jesus Christ's life, decided he was going to scourge Jesus, punish him. And the idea was, is that if he could put Jesus and show a bloody, battered Jesus, that it would soften the hearts and they would say, that's enough. So what they did is they put him through one of the most excruciating places, punishments the Roman government had. What they did, first of all, is they scourged him. To scourge him, they had a whip with a cat of nine tails. So basically, it's a whip with nine straps. At the end of every strap, it had rocks or glass or hooks of some sort with the purpose of grabbing into the flesh and ripping it off. They took the Lord Jesus Christ. They bared his back. He was exposed to everyone. And they would take that whip and they would lash it. It would hook into his flesh. The first century historian Josephus said that after one lashing from that scourge, you could literally take your finger and touch the exposed bone of the victim. And they took that and they whipped him and they whipped him and they whipped him, ripping up his back until it looked like shreds of flesh. It looked more like hamburger meat than someone's back. What they did then is they made fun of him and they put on him a robe. They put on a robe of white, and by the time they brought him to the people, it was now red. As that cloth was against his back, it would begin to congeal, to coagulate. It would begin to start to dry up, and it would stick that linen against his back. And so they brought Jesus Christ, already beaten and battered, bleeding all over, standing before the crowd, with the hope that Pilate was trying to save his life and hoping that the people would look at the bloody mess and that they would be horrified by the look of it. But it did not have the effect. They hated Jesus so much that the Jewish people started to go into the crowd and get the mob up by saying, "Crucify him." So you would have a mob mentality just by a few people instigating it. And now they're shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" Could you imagine, from the Lord Jesus Christ's perspective, a legal trial, rush judgment, whipped without any reason to. Pilate said, "I find nothing wrong with this man," but he beat him anyways and had him scourged. To have the Lord Jesus Christ stand before his people, Israel, and to watch them publicly and loudly reject him, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate realized he was not going to win this, and so he relented to allow Jesus to be crucified. Basically, he's now going to a second death sentence. The first death sentence was the scourging, just enough to keep him from dying. He's losing so much blood now. He's starting to get what we would call in a medical term, hypovolemic shock. Hypo means low. Volemic means volume. He's starting to go in hypovolemic shock because he's lost so much blood. Now remember that robe that's around him? It is now drained with blood. As they pull him from the crowd, they rip off that robe that had been sticking to his back and reopen those wounds afresh. Then they take him, and the Roman soldiers are now able to have his way. They take a crown of thorns, which huge thorns, and beat it on his head. They take their fist and push him through a line of Roman soldiers, and they would buffet his face, swelling it up. Then they took his beard, as is said in here in Isaiah 50, and they grabbed it and they pulled it. When they did it, it pulled big chunks of flesh out of his face. Could you imagine such pain to have your beard plucked out and pieces of flesh yanked out with it? A crown of thorns piercing your head, beaten and battered. Your face is so bruised. Isaiah 52 says you couldn't even recognize that he was a man anymore. Beaten, battered, beard plucked out. Then what they did is they put him up on the cross. When they put him up on the cross, they nailed his hands. Back in the ancient world, the wrist was considered part of the hands. And inside of your wrist is called the median nerve. It is the most sensitive nerve in the body. It goes actually through the arm and around the elbow that if you hit it just right, we say we hit the funny bone, though it's not very funny. But that's that same nerve. So when they nailed and pierced him in there, it went through all of those bones. Every time he would move, it would grind those bones. And every time he moved, it would actually pierce that and cause that nerve to actually scream out. It'd be like taking a pair of pliers and twisting that nerve, giving all those electrical signals. When they put him somewhat up on the cross, normally they were not scourged like Jesus. They were just put up on the cross. When someone was put up on the cross, they would hang on the cross. And it was not nice wood, sanded wood, but it would be more like a railroad tie. It would be full of spikes and splinters, jagged wood. So what would happen in order for someone to take a breath, they would actually be hung over. Their chest cavity would be constricted. Most people would die of suffocation up on a cross. It would usually take 3 days. So in order to take a breath, you would have to pull up with your hands up on that wrist. You would have to push up, take a breath, and slide back down. And when you would slide back down because of the Lord Jesus Christ and the wounds, those splinters, that wood would drive deeper into his back. Every time he would take a breath, those bones in his wrist would actually twist and grind. And that nerve, it would be a horrible death. You would feel just to take a breath would be one of the most painful things you did. It was so painful, they had to invent a brand new word to explain the type of pain that someone on the cross would feel. The word that was invented was called excruciating, which means the death of the cross. Could you imagine so much pain? And in one place they had to invent a word just to describe the type of pain you were on. It was here, the Lord Jesus Christ, all of that pain. We can't even imagine the pain that's in him between the scourging, the loss of blood. Right now, as he's going through hypovolemic shock, his heart has to beat harder to try to get what little blood is left to the rest of his body. As it's beating harder, it's causing more friction. So around the heart, you have what is called a pericardial sac. It is a smooth muscle that will actually have more fluid put around it to try to ease the friction. But as it's trying to ease the friction. It swells up with water and it actually pushes against the heart, making it harder to beat. So now the heart actually has to work harder just to get what little blood it has. The Bible says that when they wanted to double check that he was dead, they took a spear and pierced it through his side, and blood and water came out. It's not an exaggeration. That water came from the pericardial sac. The official cause of death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he died of a broken heart, a pericardial infraction. He is in intense pain. He is hurting. He's not just hurting physically. He's hurting because he's been betrayed. All of his disciples have left him. Nobody stood up for him. They had people that lied against him. He was humiliated. His own people rejected him. He was despised and rejected. The Lord Jesus Christ is in very much understandable pain. You said, why did you go through all of that? We had to in order to understand the prophecy of the tongue of the learned. That just because you're hurting doesn't mean that you're grumpy about it. While Jesus is in excruciating, and that's a literal term, excruciating pain, the seven things that he said on the cross reflect this tongue of the learned. If you would not mind, let's look together at the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ in chronological order, and let's see when he's in the most intense pain, what did he say and how did he say it? If you wouldn't mind, let's look together and let's see this tongue of the learned. The very first saying I want you to see on the cross is in the Gospel record of Luke chapter 23. The Gospel record of Luke chapter 23. The Gospel record of Luke chapter 23, Jesus Christ has just been put up on the cross. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 34. The Gospel record of Luke chapter 23, starting at verse number 32, sorry, 32 to get a good context. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other to the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. So think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ, a false arrest, an illegal trial, betrayed by his people, scourged for no legal reason, betrayed, abandoned, despised, and rejected. Now, if you were to be honest and you look down at all those people who hated you and were jeering against you and making fun of you, your words probably wouldn't be that kind right now. Amen. If we were to be honest, that would not be the first thing in our mind. And yet, you know what the Lord Jesus Christ did? Father, forgive them. When he's in the middle of hurting, being murdered, he is forgiving his murderers. This is the tongue of the learned. This is not what our natural flesh does. This is not a natural response. This comes because of the Son of God and the Spirit of God that he could grant us. But he is willing to forgive those who are doing him wrong at that moment. They are actively murdering him. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What an amazing God. What sweet words that he is showing them kindness. He is not railing back on them. He is not accusing them. He's not saying, you just wait, I got a place prepared for you. Though if he said that, we would almost cheer. Say, you get him, Jesus. We would understand that. The desire to revenge a wrongdoing. And he's not looking for revenge. He's not looking to get back at them. Father, forgive them. While he's in the middle of hurting, he's in the active place of forgiving. By the way, when's the last time you were hurting? Was it easy to forgive people who are currently doing you wrong? That's usually not the first thought that we have. Now, I'm thankful that being saved and having the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit living inside of us, that God can give us that tongue of the learned that is not natural of ourselves, but it requires us dying to self. You know when the hardest time to die to self is? When we're hurting. Amen. We're very aware that our flesh is alive and is there. But Jesus was actively forgiving them while they were present tense murdering him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The tongue of the learned. Let's look and see another saying that the Lord Jesus Christ had. Notice with me in the Gospel record of John chapter 19. The Gospel record of John chapter 19. Let's look at the second saying of the Lord Jesus Christ in chronological order. Notice with me, John 19. And look with me in verse number 25. The Gospel record of John chapter 19 and verse 25. He says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and of his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple by whom he loved, that's John by the way, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. And he said to his disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her unto his own home. Normally, when you are in the middle of pain, you're not much concerned about others. But as Jesus is on the cross, he looked down at his mother and he gave instructions to make sure she was taken care of. John, you take care of mom. Make her your mom now. You treat her the same. Make sure that she's taken care of. Normally, when we're in pain, intense pain, we don't care about other people's feelings or what happens to others. That's our natural flesh. But Jesus had the tongue of the learned. And even in the most intense pain anyone who's ever felt at one time, he still was concerned about someone other than himself. John, take care of mom. Make sure that she's taken care of. Make sure that she's tended to. Isn't that amazing? The tongue of the learned. That when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he actively forgave those who were killing him. And he was concerned for others. That is not our normal response when we're in pain. We are concerned for ourselves. We don't care about others and how it's inconvenient to them. We just want us better. But Jesus was not worried about himself. Take care of mom. Make sure she's taken care of. He was concerned for others. Let's continue on as we take our tour of the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're still at John chapter 19. Notice with me verse 28. John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now, remember what I said before about the medical part of Jesus Christ. As he is going through hypovolemic shock, once again, he is suffering through low blood volume. One of the symptoms of that is a thirst. After all, you're losing a lot of fluid from your body and your body's telling you, I need to thirst. In order to keep yourself alive in that circumstance, the body is now concentrating on the vital organs. It's trying to make sure blood's coming to them. Well, your mouth is not a vital organ. Some of you may think so, but your mouth is not a vital organ. And so now his mouth, because he is losing so much volume of blood, he's using so much fluid, his mouth is becoming dry. It gets to the place at this time that the tongue is starting to swell a little bit and it actually sticks to your mouth. It's very uncomfortable. And Jesus is just acknowledging his medical thing. He's not ignoring the pain. He understands he's got pain. And this is just saying, is just showing us that he is going through pain. His body is physically responding. I thirst. Once again, it is showing that he is God robed in human flesh. He is not supernaturally ignoring the pain. He is not, because he's God, somehow to be transcendent. He is robed in flesh and he has chosen to live in that body and suffer the same effects. He thirsts. He is actually medically dying and having the symptoms of it. Notice, if you don't mind, as we continue to go on, let's look at another saying, the gospel record of Luke 23. The gospel record of Luke chapter 23. And notice with me as we look in chapter 23, verse 39. Luke 23, starting at 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him. That means made fun of him. They tried to hurt him with his words, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not thou fear God, seeing thou art the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Now, this is interesting because just a little bit earlier, both thieves on the cross were making fun of Jesus. Both of them were railing. But as time started going on, by the way, could it be because of the tongue of the learned that he's listened to Jesus?
Amen.
And he's heard how Jesus, in the middle of his pain, is forgiving people. In the middle of his pain is caring for others. That this thief has watched Jesus up on the cross. By the words that he said, there's something to this. And he looks to the Lord Jesus Christ and he asks a question, verse 42. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This fourth saying that we see, Jesus Christ is concerned for souls. While he's in the middle of pain, he still takes time to be able to lead this thief to the cross. And this thief, by the way, we're going to be able to see in heaven one day because of what Jesus Christ did. Why? Because of the testimony of Jesus, the tongue of the learned. He realized by Jesus' actions, not by the miracles, not by Jesus doing good things. He's only been able to witness Jesus for a couple hours while they're on the cross together and saying, while this guy's in pain, he has the tongue of the learned. He may not have said it that way, but he said, this guy's different. He's dying. He's in pain. We've been making fun of Jesus because we want to hurt Jesus with our words because we're hurting. But Jesus didn't do that. He said, there's something about him. By the way, if you ever want to show that you have a real God, develop the tongue of the learned. Because that's when we make the most impact in our world around us. When people know that we're hurting, they know that we're in pain, and we respond differently. They say there's something to their religion. There's something to their God. There's something real, something substantial. There's something about it. I want to know them more. By the way, the tongue of the learned doesn't come from our own flesh. It comes from the Holy Spirit living inside of us as we surrender to him and let him be in control. The tongue of the learned. Jesus, while he was on the cross, was concerned for someone else's soul. Once again, for us, we're usually so selfish when we're hurting. But Jesus forgave people of their sins. He was forgiving those who were actively hurting him. He showed concern for others. He acknowledged that he was suffering medically, and he was concerned for someone else's soul while he was in the midst of pain. What else do we see of this tongue of the learned? Notice with me, if you don't mind, in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. And notice with me as we look in the gospel record of Matthew chapter 27. And look together with me in Matthew 27 and verse number 45. And now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When Jesus Christ was up on the cross, we could see this listed in Psalm 22. By the way, the gospel records show historically what occurred on the cross of Calvary. Psalm 22, which was written 1,000 years before that, shows what Jesus was going through emotionally up on the cross. And it starts off with Psalm 22 and verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was actually a prophecy given 1,000 years that Jesus would say that. Now, was it because Jesus said, all right, I've got to fulfill scripture here. What's my line? Okay, and says the line. What's going on during this time? All of the pain that Jesus went through was excruciating. He had to invent a brand new word for it. But that was what man can do. Understand that when we sinned against God, the punishment we deserve God is eternal separation from God. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, to be separated from God. By the way, when you die, there's only two places to go, a wonderful place called heaven or an awful place called hell. God didn't intend for a single person to go to that awful place called hell. Hell was created to punish Satan and his demons. But man goes there by default because he deserves to be separated from God and there's no other place to go. Part of what we owe God for our sin, for the wages of sin, is death. We deserve to be separated from God. Because Jesus had to pay that death for us, he also had to have God be separated from him. And for a moment in time, God the Father turned his back on God the Son. And not only did Jesus feel all of the physical pain that man could give to him, for that moment in time in history, he was separated from the Father. You said, how do you explain that? I can't. That's theologically beyond me. All I could say is the Bible says for that point in time, the Lord Jesus Christ was separated from God the Father. And Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know that at that point of time, Jesus is suffering our death for us. He is separated from God the Father. He is truly paying our hell because he's paying that separation that we owed him. Jesus paid our price in full with the exact payment that was required. For the wages of sin is death. We deserve to be separated from God, and Jesus paid that separation from God. There's only one more saying left that we have recorded of Jesus up on the cross, and we find that in the gospel record of John. The gospel record of John in chapter number 19. The gospel record of John chapter 19. And the last saying of the Lord Jesus Christ, why he was on the cross of Calvary. Gospel record of John in chapter number 19. Notice with me together as we look in verse number 29. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Here we can see the tongue of the learned. Jesus realized that his work for the cross of Calvary, his work for redeeming man, was finished. That God had given him the last bit of the punishment, that at that point in time he was separated from God. He had successfully paid that punishment that you and I owed him. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You said, but anyone can say it was finished and then die. That's where we have the rest of the story. The Lord Jesus Christ was brought down off the cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, he rose again. You know what the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves? It proves two things. First of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that Jesus was God. Amen. Because only God can raise the dead. The second thing is that it proves that Jesus, that God was satisfied with the payment that Jesus made. You know what the resurrection is? It is the receipt of payment. Jesus paid our price successfully. He paid our debt. He rose again to prove that God was satisfied with the payment that was made.
Amen.
Jesus was our redemption. He paid our price. All that is left is that each person must personally accept the terms that was given. What's the terms? Well, the terms are is that because we're sinners, we owe God death. But Jesus paid that death. He paid it as our substitutionary atonement. He died for us and he died as us. That we know he was our propitiation, the appeasement of God's wrath, and it is evidenced by the cross of Calvary. God accepted the payment that Jesus made. Jesus paid our price, redemption, with his own blood. He purchased us. All that is left is that each person must accept the terms that God made. God's already made accepted the terms, but each person must accept it for themselves. And when that happens, we have reconciliation. The two parties get together. Remember, we started off by explaining that God said, your sins have separated. God didn't kick you away. You didn't do this. I didn't do the separation. It was your sins that separated us. But because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we can now have fellowship with God. We can now commune with him. We could be with him. We could live with him forever, not because of what we did, but because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And as we're studying the principle of the tongue of the learned, we could see that principle that just because we're hurting doesn't mean we have to be grumpy about it. It is not something your flesh can work up, though. But as you learn to die to self and surrender yourself to God and depend upon him, even when you're hurting, God can give you the tongue of the learned for yourself. That you could be gracious and forgiving and caring even when you're hurting. Now, we understand still with us that's impossible. That's something only God can do. But Jesus Christ was the example of it. The one who paid the debt. The one who suffered more than anyone else. Exemplified the tongue of the learned. With the seven sayings, we can see that the Lord Jesus Christ was still gracious. Now, let's just go to basic things. Have you accepted the terms that God has made? Did you realize that you're a sinner and because of your sins, you've offended a holy, righteous God? And that Jesus paid your price and you personally accepted Jesus as your Savior? If you've never done that, may I invite you, dear friends, to be able to get that settled now? If you don't know 100% sure from the Bible that you're going to heaven, it would be my privilege to take a Bible or have someone take a Bible and show you how you can know without a doubt that your sins are forgiven and that you could be guaranteed a place with God up in heaven. For those of you who are saved, have you recognized how powerful your flesh is? Some of you realized, I don't have the tongue of the learned, and I proved it this week that I was hurting, I was grumpy, and I let everyone know about it. Understand that you can't work this up yourself. This is as you depend upon God and trust God and let God take control, that you can have the tongue of the learned, that just because you're hurting doesn't mean that you have to be grumpy about it. We're thankful that Jesus was our example.
Amen.
And what a great Savior is he. And what a great prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ that he had the tongue of the learned. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And Lord, we're thankful for these prophecies that point up to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we could look through history and see this is exactly what happened, that Jesus Christ had the tongue of the learned, that the seven sayings show what a gracious God, that even though you were hurting, even though you were being murdered, even though you were betrayed, you were still concerned for others. Lord, I know that we fall short of that so many times. And this is not natural to our flesh. But Lord, as we're dependent upon you, you could do a work. Maybe perhaps there's someone at the sound of my voice that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You do not know for sure that your sins are forgiven. You don't know for sure that you would be going to heaven if something happened to you. Lord, I'm asking that you would give that individual the courage and bravery to respond. We would love to show them from the Bible how they can know without a doubt that they could have their sins forgiven. Maybe there's a Christian in here that looks back at this past week and see how much they failed, how much they missed the mark. Lord, I'm asking that you would help us to be dead to self, that we'd be able to be surrendered to you, and that you could help us to have the tongue of the learned, even when we're in pain and hurting, that we could still be used of you to reach others and to be kind to others and be concerned for others more than ourselves. Lord, help us even now to respond to you. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.